Hercules.
Hercules.
There may be one or two drops. No, I've got another bottle.
At least three.
Are you sure?
Hey, that's the best kind. You're putting your eye cold. It's better, yes.
It's got to go to the humor.
Now I feel like I have to go back and review everything for Doug.
No. Forget all the time.
People don't understand that anywhere.
Yeah, it's all, we're always reviewing.
That would be a waste.
Actually, I've read quite a bit of the book.
What book?
The Witness of the Stars.
Okay, well, you won't find this stuff in The Witness of the Stars.
It
really
is.
Hercules is supposed to be
Christ.
And.
Okay,
Hercules. We did all these things. And we're on the third
Revelation
thing.
A lot.
Hercules is a.
Name is
the we studied the first two labors of Hercules. The first labor was the slaying of the Nemean lion. And the second labor was the Hydra. And you all remember the type. The reason for the beasts, the reason for the slaying, it's the taking dominion over the seasons first, and then finally the lion of the reason he's represented as the Lion of Judah is because he takes over the circuit of time itself, all time. The second labor was the Hydra, and now we've seen constant evidence of it, even as we've studied, is that every time one of the heads was cut, was destroyed, another one grew back immediately.
What does that word mean?
Hydra? I don't know. I think it just means me. I think it means many, but I'm not sure. But you've got to go to the source. You've got to reach the core. You can never address one of the heads.
Yeah.
And the heads of the Hydra simply are represented by a problem or a situation that you're confronted with. The core is always the baptism of Christ. Now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Or now is the, you know, in the labor of Hercules, ouch, he using a sword, the immortal head was buried. Well, it was still hissing. It was buried under a stone. Well, you know, we've been talking in the other group about the stone that followed Israel in the wilderness, and that rock which was Christ. Now speak to the rock. Don't speak to the situation. Don't even give breath to the situation. Speak to the rock.
Like quit praying to God, not the problem.
Quit praying to the problem. Pray to God. 99% of the solutions. You know, and again, the thing, 99% of the problems that we have, we end up worshiping.
Yeah.
We worship the problem rather than the Father. Now there are things that take place, however, which are more subtle, and these are the compulsions that typified in what Daryl was talking about tonight. That you know, no matter what, they're there. It's a compulsive activity. But 99 for not most of the things, step back, pull yourself away, forget it. God cannot allow a vacuum, in the spirit or in the natural. When you pull yourself out, the Holy Spirit has to come in. You've created the law. God created the heat, which caused you to perceive it as a problem, by the sun. The heat caused a low pressure zone. A high pressure zone, I mean. The air to heat. The air raised, causing a low pressure zone. And the wind has to rush in and meet it. But don't sit around and worship the problem. Well, anyway, then we studied the relationship of the Hydra and the labor of Hercules to the many-headed beasts in the book of Revelation. And we didn't go into Daniel, but I don't feel like doing that. We'll do that some other time. The third labor is the capture of the stag of Arcadia. Without going through a long process, and I'm, you know, I could go here and try to show you a stag here, but let me just, the third labor was the chasing of the stag. In all mythology, always represented the chase for wisdom. The capturing of the stag, it's not, the stag isn't killed, he's captured. The capturing of the stag was the capture of wisdom. Now, wisdom, let's go to Job 11. We're going to spend some time on wisdom tonight.
Job is a good book.
Job's a good book.
Job what?
Job 11. Job is, in Job 10, Job bewails a lot.
My soul is weary of my body.
I mean, there's wailing, but when you bewail, Job bewails a lot.
He had a lot to bewail about.
So anyway, Job just got done bewailing. You can read about his bewailments in chapter 10. But let's read chapter 11. And this is the reproving. Job gets reproved. Then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? When thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Now, the thing I want to talk about is what?
Does that word double mean?
That's what we're going to talk about.
Double or twice as much?
That's what we're going to talk about.
That's a good segue,
anyway. Now, the word double here doesn't mean twice as much. It means that it's probably a million times as much. But double, it's the idea that the secrets of wisdom, he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double. In other words, that they are covered over by a folding for that which really is. You understand? If I wanted to show you, if I told you that the words that were written on this page were doubled to that which is, that would simply mean in the Hebrew that I had folded it over, and it was what it looked like on the outside had nothing to do with what it was inside. In other words, the secret of wisdom is that everything reveals a whole lot more than it is. That you never look at what, you never address the outside. You look at the doubling. Am I communicating?
Yeah, we've talked about this before a bit.
Yeah. Everything is more than it seems, both in itself and in its relationship to everything else. Mm-hmm. Now, if we get into physics and modern physics, I mean, that's all that they're finding out, is everything is more than it seems, and that the secrets of wisdom are double to that which is. I mean, for years and years and years, thank you. Science and physics taught essentially that things are quantifiable, measurable, and they can be placed in set patterns. And that's what all of science and chemistry and ancient, older physics, is. It's simply quantifying and formulizing nature, things.
Liturgizing.
It's trying to make things not double. It's simply understanding that which is not doubled. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, well that worked fine for science and technology. Because of the understanding of the things which are not doubled, then we had what modern world calls progress. And this is an important concept that's hard to believe.
Wow.
What?
Oh, wait a minute, what now about, how does it, this is what provides the illusion of progress?
This is what provides the tools for the modern world to have what they call progress. Technology, and little cars and little computer things and little planes. All it is it's a total denial of the concept of doubling. It's a denial of what wisdom is. In other words, at some point back in the history of man, man lost the third labor of Hercules. And it probably was lost at about the time of Christ. They stopped chasing the stag. They stopped trying to capture the stag.
Made one.
Hmm?
It's like they made one. They made their own stag.
Yeah, they made their own stag. You understand what I'm talking about?
Is that kind of what happens, like what you talked about in here before, about deductive reasoning, where, mm-hmm. you've given up, in essence, when you do that?
Yeah, I was going to tie it to deductive versus inductive thinking. For all of history, up until about the 3rd century B.C., there was no such thing as deductive thinking, deductive reasoning. It was foreign to you as a hunk of protoplasm or to the human race. There were little flashes of it periodically just as utilitarian things, but fundamentally as a way of thought, it was non-existent. The Greeks then came along, and it was the second No, excuse me, hymns. It was the third beast in Daniel's vision. The third beast in Daniel's vision defined deductive reasoning. In other words, they stopped chasing the stag. Now, what happens when you stop chasing the stag? First of all, the thing that happens is that your whole educational system violently changes.
Yeah.
Does this seem too weird to you?
No,
or?
No.
Keep going.
No, I'm just waiting.
I think everybody's hanging on every word.
Yeah, it's like, come on.
Yeah,
I'm waiting for the educational system to change
so that the educational system was no longer a search for the stag, if you will. Mm-hmm. It was only a process by which the surface could be explained, so that, believe it or not, and this, I'm of the opinion that thought prior to that time did not take into consideration linear time. Now, I can. When you stop chasing the stag, by definition, you then have to start worshiping time. Now, when Christ was taken by Satan, and it says in Luke 4, and it was in that temptation of Christ, which, by the way, one of these days we're going to relate the temptations of Christ to the visions of the beast in Daniel, but... When Christ was taken on a high, up to a high mountain, and in a moment of time, he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and their power and the power thereof. That's, again, it was like Satan was taking him up there to tempt him, and in the process of tempting him, Christ captured the stag. Hallelujah. By definition, nothing can be of the stag if it's time dependent.
Huh. And the deductive system by definition is time dependent?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like, if then, it's like that
past the time. I think we ought to let Doug teach the rest since he's already read the book.
No, you're fine. Well, that statement showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Doesn't that, by definition, say...
He wrote a light beam.
By seeing all of them, he saw the end of them. He saw the end of... what the deductive system would take and realize that it did not encompass the whole.
Yeah.
Therefore, it's less than it.
Now, what's going to be fun, and again, we're not there yet, we can't do it yet, but when we finish this circuit, the circuit of the stars, we will have shown how the alphabet was invented and how the vowel points came into existence and why the alphabet became an enemy of the stag.
Yeah.
So the stag, I mean, all this talk about the stag, what is the stag?
Well, again, it's just a picture of ancient, it's one of the 12 labors. And I have a theory, but I don't want to go into it. I mean, one of these pictures here is the stag, but I don't want to go, I mean, it's not worthy of, it's too much speculation.
But I mean, for our purposes, the stag is
wisdom. The capture of the stag typified the capturing of wisdom, the possession of wisdom.
Just think about how a deer is in the wild. I mean, if you've ever been out there, it's like you get a glimpse of it and then it's gone.
Yeah.
You know, so forth. Just for a second, you see it and it's like...
Yeah.
It's like what goes on today is knowledge capturing instead of trying to capture, you know, the wisdom that's going to do with it.
The things that are not seen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The things that are not seen.
Right.
Was it in here that we talked about, like, scientists, experiment gives them what they want. They set out to prove things that they already believe.
Well, that's what applied science does.
Did we talk about that in here, though?
I
just read that somewhere?
Applied science tries to, it's utilitarian. Basic science allegedly is expressive, but they try to make basic science expressive or inductive, but by using deductive reasoning, which is, you know, it's kind of like it's not possible. Okay, everything is what we want to see here is that everything is more than it seems, much more, not just double. Within everything is all. And that's a mighty, mighty difficult concept to conceive of. But that's what this statement means. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. It means that in everything, all things are.
It's like the secrets of God can be known by the things he's made.
Everything, you know, every time, I don't care whether we're studying the stars, the pyramid, or the labors of Hercules, or the Torah, or these trees, the story never changes.
The funny thing is, like, even in school, you know, all day long we're studying, like, Shakespeare or something. For me, I get told, well, like, we're studying Macbeth, right? His problems with, you know, they're talking about it in one sense, and I'm thinking, well, he had a problem with mind talk. That was his problem. It's just the same thing over and over.
Yeah.
He couldn't wait. He heard the prophecy, and he couldn't wait, so he had to do something.
Yeah.
So then, you know, became a tragic hero.
Remember, within the temple are two witnesses. And the two witnesses are Elijah, but only two that have never died. Elijah and Enoch. Now, those two guys haven't been seen since they died, except in one vessel, in Jesus Christ. Now they're making their appearance. And that is the indicator that time is at end. The two witnesses have to appear before the end. But they have to appear not on the big television screen, as it's talked about in Al Lindsay. They have to appear in you as the temple.
Yeah.
Enoch always is the metaphor for wisdom. Elijah is the metaphor for prophecy. Now, the stag is another picture, an inductive picture of Enoch, of wisdom.
Yeah.
Now, the same thing, you know, when I went to Germany and about the spear, you know, Jeff is so freaked out he hasn't talked to me. Because, no, because the legend of that spear is, and history proves it, you know, 47 of the world conquerors had possession of that spear. The legend says, anyone who possesses that spear with understanding has all power in heaven and earth for good or evil. Not heaven and earth, all power on earth for either good or for evil. I stood there before the spear, transfixed, saw its meaning, and I came out of that whatever I was in, and I told Jeff, I now possess the spear with understanding. He freaked.
Wow.
Well, that's all it was the capture of the stag. I captured the stag. But I didn't. I only captured it because I saw that he had captured it. Christ.
Amen.
It's finished. It's done. All our efforts to try to establish worth are gone forever. He has captured it. He is finished. But, it, you know, that kind of shit freaks people out. Of course, not none of you guys.
People still down. Watch it.
Could you make some coffee?
That's to be expected, though. That's right.
Okay, that which we, that's why the senses... That's why God doesn't want you to depend on the senses. And that's why he hates preaching that's sense dependent. And he calls it Babylon. Okay, now. Everything is external and natural, but at the same time, it's hidden and spiritual. Do you understand? I've told you this 1,000 times, but I don't think you understand it. If everything in the universe is simply spirit slowed down, God is light. If you approach the speed of light, time depresses. When you reach the speed of light, there's no time. If there's no time, there can be no space. Therefore, everything in the universe has to fit into a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. That means that everything in the universe that's bigger than a dot that the eye can see contains all that's in the universe. Am I blowing your mind?
Oh, yeah. I think you just reached it. Thanks for blowing
the eye. It's like Animal House when they were getting
really, yeah.
So the entire universe is like in your fingernail, you know?
What?
An Animal House.
It's a movie.
Yeah.
It's a movie.
They get stoned and they're talking about you.
We're not stoned.
Well, no, I know. But now he's for the first time. And yeah, they're stoned for the first time. He's saying the universe exists under my fingernail in one of these things, you know.
I just know it's a good thing Larry's not here to do this.
It's the animal testicle.
Well, can we just say it one more time?
Yeah,
well, I couldn't
get
it to
you.
You guys
move over
there.
Chalk talk.
Okay, put a lot of X's and O's.
Does it make me mad?
John Madden explains the meaning of tennis.
Chalk talk. Oh, hell yeah.
Excuse me.
That lizard.
Could you explain that for one more thing?
Yeah, well, I hope he uses fluorescent shock. Yeah, that would be.
You do that very slowly in one syllable.
You'll go to her.
This is what always makes my brain overheat.
This
is like algebra.
This isn't algebra.
Not like algebra.
Don't tell Beth that. In the respect that I have a little trouble with it.
Louis understands.
You understand? From basic science, basic high school science.
Junior.
That the speed of light is the only constant in the universe.
Yeah.
By every measuring device, by every modern scientific satellite, by all the sophisticated things they can do, the speed of light is constant. Do you accept that?
Yeah.
Do you accept that?
Yeah.
That means that if something is constant, and if I turn this light on, and I am 1,000 miles away, no, I forget that. If I'm, if I am here, or like Doug, or if I am at North Park, and I turn the light on, we'll effectively both will see it at the same instant. That means that light doesn't accelerate. In other words, it doesn't start at zero and get fast and go up to speed like you're driving. When you're driving a car and you're stopped and you have to put on the, you step on the gas and you accelerate to a speed limit, some speed, 60 miles an hour. It takes time for you to get to be going 60 miles an hour.
Right.
That's not true with light.
Kind of like when God
said, light is always at the same speed.
Wow.
You understand
like,
that?
Sure.
God
now that means, huh?
When God described himself as being I am.
Yeah. That means that wherever you are, light exists. Wherever, it doesn't matter whether it's a solid piece of blackest coal or the brightest sun in the universe. The same light is within and at the same time in both points. You understand that? Mm-hmm. The only reason that you can see this light is because there is a resistance to the light.
Hi. Yeah. Yeah, in other words, like if there was a source of light and there was nothing in the way,
no, forget that.
It,
no,
right?
No. I'm talking about internalized. In the only reason you see that light is because the movement of the electrons have moved on. Is that the element, the filament has not captured it. It's simply it's resisted light to the point. It's resisted the movement of electrons to the point where there's heat, and where there's heat, there's light.
Got it.
You got it? But that means, if light is at speed, there is just as much light at this instant in the middle of my kneecap as there is in that light bulb.
Well, I don't understand how. I mean,
if it wasn't so, then, well, let's put it another way. There's just as much light in the middle of the Earth, or in the middle in the center of the biggest mountain on the Earth, as there is in the sun.
Just no resistance.
There's just no capacity for it to be seen.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like your dependence on your understanding of light, it depends on your eyes. But we're blind. Maybe a blind person.
But even more real than that. I mean, it's not... I can prove this to you from every measuring system that deductive reasoning says is true. You may not understand it because your mathematics and your knowledge of that hasn't gone that high, but people whose judgment you respect will affirm what I've just said.
How is it possible for light to have a speed at all, then, to have any kind of quantifiable speed instead of just infinity?
Well, because the speed per se is the miles per second. It's the fastest thing there is.
It seems like it wouldn't be able to be quantified at all. Though.
Well, but it's only quantifiable because of the limitations of the quantity. I mean, it's defined its own limit.
In other words, that's the best we can measure.
That's the best we can do.
And we measure because that's...
Because this universe was created, and within that environment, there is a speed. Yeah. I never do this well.
This is why they're building the super collider, though, too.
Yeah.
What's that?
They're just trying to bust down matter. It's the essence of E equals MC squared, too. That's why the C squared is the speed of light squared. All matter is contained light. Somehow, light became contained...
In matter.
And became matter.
Right.
All matter is
contained. And then when they split
light.
It, it's released, and that's the energy that's released. Matter,
okay. Now that explains to me why this is spirit slowed down.
Okay.
That's right.
That makes sense.
Right. Now, because of what we've just said, because that God is light, and that light is equally everywhere and at all places, that means that every... And the idea that if we approach the speed of light, time... What happens to time? It slows down. When you reach the speed of light, there is no time.
Amen.
You got that?
Yeah.
Okay, so that means... Mm-hmm. That means that by definition, by the system itself, that everything that can be known about the whole is revealed in the smallest particle.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
In other words, another way of saying it is when God spoke, there could be nothing that he spoke that didn't reveal the total mystery. That came into existence that didn't reveal the total mystery.
Okay.
It's like chromosomes,
sort
of.
Yeah.
That makes sense to me.
It's like chromosomes.
No, I mean, when you take
time slow down, but everything foreshortens in a length so that it has to be light. If it were possible to go that fast,
there would be no space.
There would be no space. But weight increases to the point where at speed of light, you would have all weight, all matter, all time.
There's a guy in Mississippi who he came up with, he defined the smallest particle, he just theorized this, what the actual smallest particle of matter would be as light becomes matter, and he defined the, through his little experiments and stuff, he's just a backyard inventor. He described the behavior of the actual particles, and he developed an energy machine where you could create energy, 100% electrical energy, the 100% conversion. And it's just wild because all the forces, it's like scientists are going back here and they only believe in what they can observe. So they're observing all these hundreds and millions of different manifestations of the same thing. And they're backing their way into it where he went from here and came to there. And it's like Einstein spent his last 50 years trying to develop the theory, a unified field theory that explained all the forces of energy.
But he was
in the universe, and he never got it done. It was down to like four, and that's where basic science is down to like four. And he attacks this whole thing here too, as to how people are taught, and they just memorize, and then they absorb that into their ego and tell themselves they're smart, and they never go on and never learn, they never surpass their teachers. Or a person makes a breakthrough, and they discover one more little fact, and then they think, okay, now this is it. And then they stick at that point, and it takes like a whole generation for that thought, that school of thought, to die,
Well, one of the things that some of you have heard me say before, when I was in the freshman in college, that we calculus. The teacher, the professor asked us to, he gave us the constraints, which was the number of planets in the universe that were known at the time and all that kind of stuff. And we had to compute the size of the container that would haul everything in the universe if space were taken out, if there was no space. Now, you know, from what we just said, think about it. This isn't a light, frivolous exercise. At that time, because, remember, well, you don't remember, some of you, Rex remembers, but Rex didn't go to college. But in the 50s, there wasn't a great deal known about the atom. I mean, that's just a few years ago, relatively speaking. But, you know, there was the electrons and neutrons and the proton and things, they went around each other and they did stuff and they made up molecules. Anyway, so to get to the smallest point that was known then, down to that measurement of the distance between the proton and the electron, and that space taken out, everything in the known universe would have fit into an 8-ounce water glass. Okay. Again, now, because of what Alan's talking about, if you did that same calculus formula, today, everything in the universe would fit into a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. Because the deeper they've gone into the atom, deeper and deeper and deeper into the atom, all they found is more space. So they keep taking space out in this computation. Now, it's literally smaller than your eye can see a dot. And when they build a super collider, they'll go deeper in, and they'll find more space. Now, what the hell difference does that make? It makes this difference, that you can begin now to change and to transform your way of thinking about life. That you never have to have the excuse of looking at anything. That you, because you know that all things are doubled, you know that all things, that everything that can be known exists in every particle or in every situation. Now you can begin to see God as all and in all. That's why this weird discussion that we just had is important. I'm not expecting you to understand, you know, even freshman calculus. But it's important that you take your minds away from looking and giving breath and worshiping that which you can perceive with your senses, because it's doubled. In everything that you can observe, all things that can be known are there. You got it? And once you know that, that's then, by automatically, you'll stop worshiping idols. That's just another weapon in your attack, in our attack against idolatry.
Oh, I see.
You got it?
Yeah, because you stop, I mean, it compels you to stop judging something as
good or evil.
Yeah, or more important.
More important than another thing, including emotions. You got to understand that everything that can be known of God is revealed even in the emotion, your emotional impact. In every person, in every circumstance, in everything, in every thought. Get rid of this idea of good and bad thoughts. They're just thoughts that God is using to transform you into the image of Christ. They're all His. Get rid of, stop, oh, I feel bad, oh, I feel good. This is the day the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice there in it. It's not a matter of a good day or a bad day or things went right or I saw something today or I didn't see something today. Who gives a? Everything that can be known is revealed in every moment. Therefore, there should always and ever only be the seeing through to see God. And I saw the day and I was glad. Same as Isaiah. Same as Abraham. Same as Isaiah. Same as Abel. Amen?
Amen.
In terms of language, in terms of metaphors, in terms of ability to to see this mystery, that all things exist simultaneously and that God is all and in all. The purest form of our ability to see that with all minds, regardless of intellectual capacity, is what we call the Torah. But the Torah in Hebrew, in that language, because the language of Hebrew was the language that was closest to spirit. And we'll see that later when we go through the origin of the alphabet. Now, the Torah, let me just read this quote to you. It says, "Woe!" This is from the Zohar. "Woe unto those who see in the Torah nothing but simple narratives and ordinary words. Were this really the case, then could we not even today compose a law equally worthy of admiration? But it is quite otherwise. Every word of the Torah contains an elevated sense and a sublime mystery. The narratives of the Torah are but a raiment in which is swathed the truth, the Holy One of Israel. Do not mistake the raiment for the Torah." That's why, that was my...
Excuse me, but now, at the same time, you have said that what we see as light is simply the raiment
for the true light.
The true light.
The same thing. That's what... I didn't say that. That's what the Torah says. That's what the Torah says. Talmud said. That what we see as the light, when it says, "And God created light," it was only the raiment for the true light. So we go deeper and deeper, seeing only more and more light. Now this is done in such a way, and you are constructed, you being the humans, we are all constructed in such a way that the only concept for which the full understanding of all wisdom is universally available to all men without regard to intellect or status is the fact that it's finished. Anything other than an approach to life which defines it is finished is by definition blasphemy. You understand? Because blasphemy means a denial of the foundation of existence. Therefore, when Christ said it was finished, it was a monumental concept.
Yeah.
Now, you know, nobody has to be able to articulate or even understand all that I've just said about light and speed of light and particle motion and all that jazz. It doesn't matter. No matter what your intellectual capacity is, no matter what arena that you're quote-unquote intelligent in and have blind spots in others, there is not one of you that is without, that has an excuse for the denial that it's finished. Because in the capacity, in the understanding that it's finished, couples with it this beauty that we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And you can never be judged for what you don't have. That's part and parcel of what it means to say it's finished. Now, it seems like a cliche when I talk to you about, you know, you never judge for what you don't have. If you didn't judge yourself for what you don't have, then all of the law would be fulfilled. Because once every element, each one of the 613 laws of Moses and the Ten Commandments and on down are simply a revelation of a particular arena in which you would say it's not finished. So when it says that he is the Word made flesh, that means the Torah made flesh. And when it says that word, that Jesus Christ is in you, then it means that you now are the Torah made flesh. And if there is a thing that's coming against you that is bothering you, first of all, you got to know, by definition, by the definition of this whole mystery that we've just been trying to expound on, that it cannot have anything to do with you because you're perfect. It has to do with the idea that through that which you are experiencing as a negative will benefit someone else who doesn't yet see. That's the love that knits us together. Regardless of all these highfalutin sounding things about theories of light and space and time and size of the universe and spirit made flesh, you don't have to understand a word of it. The ultimate that you can understand in terms of the ultimate wisdom of this, what we're studying, the third labor of Hercules, is that it's finished. That is the ultimate wisdom that can be made.
Yeah.
And it's the only concept that is universally applicable to everyone without regard to intellectual capacity. You understand that? It's a biggie. I don't think I've ever said that before. You don't have to understand what I understand. In fact, that'd make us boring. I'm not trying to get you to understand what I understand. And I don't need to understand what you understand. Each one of us are filling up the affliction that is lacking in the body.
Yeah.
And you are made exactly as you should be, that you might fill up that affliction that's lacking. And the affliction that will come upon you at the instant that you define as a anchor for your soul, that it's finished. You all understand? And it's really neat stuff. First of all, now you can accept yourself just like you are. I mean, at the gut level. That's what we're really talking about.
Amen.
And once you can accept, once you've lost the right to condemn yourself, and a grandiose things happen. A mind-blowing thing happens to you as a hunk of protoplasm. You stop judging anybody.
Amen. God. It's like, that's...
And the instant you stop judging anyone...
Peace.
You experience, you become a mystic. You experience the absence of againstness.
It's like there's one thing that, well, there are things, but that is one of the things that really...
Now, in the case, just to tie up some loose ends here, in the case of Hercules had to chase the stag for 1 year constantly without rest, without sleep, without even stopping for a breath.
Wow.
That's what you would have to do, at least. Besides all the stuff I've told you about, you have to go and, you know, get the temple and build it up and, you know, genetically try to get the right sacrifices together and find the red heifer and find the ashes and build the altar and billions of dollars of gold. Besides all that, you have to be, that's all connected with Elijah stuff. Now you have to go out and chase the stag, and you can't catch him unless you individually run at your top speed night and day for 1 year with no rest.
Third day.
Now, the point that I want you to see is that Christ has captured that stag. And that he is your life. And that he has appropriated to you sufficient wisdom by his birth, life, death, resurrection, and his act of Pentecost, of shedding that seed on you. Anything that's less than that preachment, the scriptures define as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Anything that's less than that is a mindset in you. Now, can you understand why I get so sick when I hear the to-dos? You know, you can discuss this with me for a while if you want to, but this isn't negotiable. Do you sort of have the feeling that what I'm telling you, that it's not negotiable? We're not talking about Ole's interpretation of a particular Bible verse. This is so awesome, it's either the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard, or it's true. Every time you start to get concerned about a particular aspect of life, go chase the stag for a year. Top speed. Now, the world will always operate on what they know naturally as brute beasts. I'm not just talking to the Levites here.
But he is talking to the Levites and others.
What you know naturally as brute beasts, that's what you corrupt yourselves in. Hmm. Understand? Corrupt means to defile a temple. To defile a temple means to bring something into the temple that says it isn't finished.
Well, see, this is the stuff that will make people say that you're insane.
Oh.
Yeah, forget about all of that stuff. Well, no, really.
Well, that's a summary of the second labor, the third labor of Hercules. All you have to ever remember from anything I ever tell you is that it's finished.
Oh, yeah.
By one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. You're sanctified the instant you say, Father, I'm yours. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, the renewing of the mind is what's taking place. Nothing else. Okay?
Okay.
Everybody rid of their headache? Several people came up to me and said, you give me a headache. I'm sorry. Take it, big guy.